Open your Bibles now to the book of Joel, and we'll get through it. Bezeret Hashem, which means with God's help. And we're going to start off in the book of Joel. And the book of Joel is a pretty meaty, heavy, weighty book. And it's about Judgment Day. And it's about returning to the Lord. And so I want to tell you what, if you are here today, especially, I want to let you know, I'm not like your average normal pastor. I actually prayed, okay, no kidding now. So if you're here today, I actually prayed that God, whoever you want here, I said, you make sure that nothing stops them. You bring them out. If you want them to hear this particular book, because it's a heavy, weighty, truthful, punchy book, okay? And I said, listen. I didn't say that to the Lord. That's more me. I said, God, you listen. No. I said, but Lord, honestly, I pray that whoever you don't want to hear this message, whoever would, the enemy would have them take it the wrong way as we go through the book of Joel, whatever it is, I said, just have them not show up. Whatever you do, don't have them come today. Because I don't want that. So whoever you want here needs to be here today. So I just want to say, if you're here today, I personally believe, because I prayed, that God would keep people away and bring people in. So here's the deal. If you made it here today, God has a word for you. Now, I don't know exactly what that is for you, but God has a word for you as we go on through this book. The book of Joel. We're going to give you a little overview. Now, when I do an introduction to a new book of the Bible, some of you guys really like that because there's lots of meaty stuff in there, and some of you just want to gouge your eyes out. So I don't know which one that is for you, but we're going to give you a little overview of the book of Joel, only about 3 chapters, so it'll only take us, you know, a month or two. And some of them are laughing. I'm absolutely serious. Anyway, so what we'll do is we're going to give us a short 5-6 minute video, a little overview of the book of Joel, and then we'll start in. George, would you mind? Thanks, buddy. Or do you want me to click it? Thank you, brother.
The book of the prophet Joel. It's a short collection of prophetic poems that are both powerful and puzzling. Joel is unique among the prophets for a few reasons. First of all, there's no explicit indication of when this book was written. It's most likely the period of Ezra and Nehemiah, after the return from the exile, because he mentions Jerusalem and the temple, but there doesn't seem to be any kings. Also unique is that Joel is clearly familiar with many other scriptural books. He alludes to or quotes from the prophets Isaiah, Amos, Zephaniah, Nahum, Obadiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, even the book of Exodus. And this is connected with the last unique feature, and that's that Joel never accuses Israel of any specific sin. So, like many of the other prophets, he announces that God's judgment is coming to confront Israel's sin, but he never says why. And that's most likely because Joel assumes that, like him, you have been reading the books of the prophets, and so you already know all about Israel's rebellion. Now, altogether, these 3 features help us understand this fascinating little book, that Joel is a biblical author who was himself immersed in earlier biblical writings, and his reflection on them helped him make sense of the tragedies of his day, but also they gave him hope for the future. Let's dive in and we'll see how this book works. In chapters 1 and 2, Joel focuses on the day of the Lord. This is a key theme in the prophets, and it describes events in the past when God appeared in a powerful way to save his people or confront evil. Think about the plagues in the book of Exodus. But the prophet saw in these past events pointers to a future time when God would again confront evil among his people, but also among the nations, and bring salvation to the whole world. And so here, in chapters 1 and 2, Joel has brought 2 parallel poems together that focus on this theme. So chapter 1 is about a past day of the Lord. He begins by announcing a recent disaster that a locust swarm has devastated Israel. And his description of the swarm recalls the day of the Lord against Egypt. Remember the 8th plague from Exodus chapter 10. Except this time, the locusts are being sent against Israel. And so Joel calls on the elders and the priests to lead the people in repentance and prayer, and then Joel actually himself repents along with all of the priests. Chapter 2 comes alongside, and it has the same poetic design and flow of thought. So Joel announces another day of the Lord, except this time it's future, not past. It's an imminent disaster coming on Jerusalem. And he begins describing what seems like another wave of locusts, but he uses military and cosmic imagery. So the locusts become God's army, like cavalry and soldiers that are marching and destroying everything in their path. And the sun is darkened, and the earth quakes, and Joel says, "The day of the Lord, it's dreadful. Who can endure it?" And so once more, Joel calls on the people to pray and repent. And he says how? To rend your hearts, not your garments, and return to your God. In other words, Joel knows that repentance can be just a show that you put on to get out of trouble. And he says God's not interested in that. He wants genuine change for his people to stop their selfishness and evil. And then Joel says why Israel should repent, because God is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger, and he's full of love. He's quoting here from the book of Exodus about how God forgave Israel after they made the golden calf. And from that story, Joel learned that God's mercy and love is more powerful than his wrath and judgment. And so he leads the priests in acts of repentance and prayer, asking God to spare his people. Then right after these two poems, the scene shifts, and we have a short narrative about God's response to the repentance of Joel and the people. So God was filled with passion for his land, and he had pity on his people. And then God says he's going to reverse the devastating effects of this day of the Lord and turn it from judgment into salvation. So first he's going to defeat the threatening invaders, which were presumably the locusts, and he's going to turn them all away to their own ruin. Then he's going to restore the devastated land and bring it back to life, making it abundant once more. And finally, God says he's going to bring his divine presence among his people. It will become real and accessible to everyone. Now, up to this point, the poems tell a powerful story about Joel leading Israel to see how their sin led to disaster and divine judgment, and that with the God of mercy, there is always hope. But Joel sees in all of these past events an image of the future day of the Lord. And so in the final section of the book, Joel writes three more poems that match God's three-part response. And he weaves together images from other prophetic books and expands it all into a vision of hope for all creation. So first, the hope of God's presence among his people gets expanded into a promise about how one day in the future, God's own spirit, his personal life presence, will fill not just the temple, but all of his people. And here Joel is drawing upon the promises of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that God's spirit would come to transform and empower his people so that they can truly love and follow him. Joel then picks up God's promise that he'll confront the threatening invader. And Joel sees in these ravaging locusts a similarity to the arrogant, violent nations of his own day that ravage and oppress people. And so he draws upon the promises of Isaiah and Zephaniah and Ezekiel about the future day of the Lord, when God will confront evil among all the nations and turn their violence back on themselves, bringing justice to right all wrongs. And finally, Joel picks up the images of the land's restoration, and he sees here a hope for the renewal of all creation. So he draws on the promises of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah that God's final day of justice will be followed by a restoration of the entire world, a new Eden, where God's presence in Jerusalem will flow out like a river and bring about cosmic renewal. And so Joel's poem ends with God's forgiveness and mercy opening up a whole new creation. And so this little book of Joel, it explores profound ideas about how human sin and failure wreak such devastating destruction in our world, about how God longs to show mercy to those who will just own up to their sin and confess it, and about how all of that leads us to hope that God will one day defeat evil in our world, but also inside of us, and bring his healing presence to make all things new. And that's what the book of Joel is all about.
Good. Thank you. Chris, can you hit the light for me? Thank you. So as we start this book of Joel, you know, there's an old proverb. There's a great deal of truth to the old proverb that says, "I complained I had no shoes until I saw a man with no feet." And a lot of times, you know, we can feel upset, we can feel bitter, we can feel frustrated, irritated about situations that bug us. And until we see someone else that's kind of going through something that's worse. We see a people group or another person, and it's harder. And then we feel kind of dumb. We feel kind of foolish for complaining as much as we did. And if something's bothering you right now, I guarantee it's not bugging you as much as what was happening to God's people back in the time of Joel during this time when there was this plague devastating the land. We'll get into that in just a second because it was a very traumatic time. And so when Joel came on the scene, this message, although it's only three chapters and it's short, but it's power-packed and it's extremely helpful for any of us who feel bugged or eaten up or devoured by the things that are going on and in the situations at hand. And so we're going to start off. My goal is to get through 12 verses today. Woo! So hang on. We're putting the pedal to the metal. I'm going to read the first four verses, and then I'll start to go through verse by verse, okay? Joel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen to all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten." So that's our encouraging word for the day. No. God has a message and a purpose in speaking truth, and we'll get to that in a minute. But sometimes God's message isn't always roses and rainbows. Right? Anybody who has walked with the Lord for any amount of time will know it's not all kindness and kittens. Sometimes we go through difficult times. Sometimes we go through really rough times, don't we? Challenging times. I mean, ironing sharpened iron on the anvil, right? Times, right? You know, sparks are flying. You feel like you're being pounded and hit every way. Isn't that true? And listen, here's the thing. We can either run away from him or we can run to him. We can learn to resent him or we can respond to him. It's our choice. You get to choose how you react to that situation. God's encouragement, which you're going to see through the book of Joel, is that he wants people to respond, to repent. And maybe there's a similarity in one sense as we're starting to see different kind of plagues that maybe a lot of us aren't used to in our lives, right? Of what's going on now. Look at what's happening. People are getting sicker and struggling more financially and this and that. And maybe, just maybe, that's not going to decrease. Maybe it's going to increase. And maybe God will use that this time, like he used this, to call his people to repentance and to restoration so that they would have and we would have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's what he wants. He's going to use all the situations to draw you closer to himself. That's his goal. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're going to start off, and it says here, it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel. Before I do, let me give you real quickly, let me give you about four scripture verses that are kind of the main themes of the book of Joel. I forgot that I did this. One of them is this in Joel 2:12. And again, it's God is using all these hard situations many times, right? Us on the anvil to draw us back to him. It's when we're struggling and we can't get out of it, that's usually, honestly, that's when we turn to God, right? Instead of like, man, things are going great. I'm going to draw so close to the Lord. Usually it's the opposite, unfortunately. Usually we have to be flat on our backs before we look up and say, oh yeah, Lord, please help. But this is one of the key verses. It's in Joel chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me." And maybe he's saying this to you today. Maybe there's an area of your life, or maybe you're just, you are way off course. And God is saying, I'm using today by the power of my Holy Spirit to reach out to your heart and draw you back to me. And he says, yet even now, regardless of what you're doing, regardless of what you've done, declares the Lord, return to me. Return, come back with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. We'll talk more about that in a bit. That's in Joel 2:12. Also, a key verse in the book of Joel is Joel 2:13, where he says, rend your heart. And what rend means, rip, tear. Okay, I guess that would be the best. In the old days, when they were really repentant or whatever, they would take their garments and they would just rip them to show just how broken they are, right? But sometimes we can do stuff for a show. Isn't that true? Look good, sound good. You've been in the Christian community. You can speak Christian, you know, Christianese pretty well, right? Right? You know the right lingo. Hey, praying for you, brother. Hey. But it's not really there. And so he's saying, listen, I don't want you to do some show for everybody. Rend your garments. I want you to rend your heart, not your garments, he says in Joel 2:13. Return to the Lord your God. And here's why. Because he's mean and angry and mad at you. Wait, oh, I'm sorry. It doesn't say that. It says return to the Lord. Why? He's gracious. Yeah, but I'm such a sinner. Look at the picture. This is why I do the scripture pictures. Look at them. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Okay, that's Joel 2:13. Here's another one that's really, really important. And it's Joel 2:25, where God says, I will repay, or I will restore you for the years that the locusts have eaten. So maybe situations, circumstances, people have just beat the snot out of you. Or maybe it's you, or maybe it's the enemy, right? God says, if you'll return to me with weeping and mourning, and I'm going to repay you. I'm going to restore you for all the years that the locusts have eaten. That's pretty an amazing promise, isn't it? I love that. And here's another one in Joel 2:28. He says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams. And your old men shall dream dreams. That's why I don't get any dreams. No. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Joel 2:28. And then finally, this last verse. I forgot to put the scripture address. Okay, it's in Joel chapter 3. I'd have to look it up, but I'll do that. I'll put it up next week. It says, the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a what for his people?
Refuge.
A refuge, a safe place for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Yes. 3:16, Joel 3:16, like I said. Thank you, Pastor Gary. So that's the book of Joel. Okay, so we'll start off. One of the key themes, too, which you're going to see over and over again, just I won't make it too long. You're going to see something, the day of the Lord. You're going to see it over and over again. He's going to talk about it practically then. He's going to talk about future prophetically. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. You're going to see it over and over again. And just in case somebody asks me, well, Pastor, what does that mean? And you guys can come on in and have a seat if you want, okay? Yeah. The day of the Lord means this. The key things, the themes of the book of Joel. The day of the Lord, it talks about repentance and restoration. But the day of the Lord is the dominant theme. And that describes a time, whether presently or in the future, when the presence of the Lord is going to bring judgment and or deliverance and blessing, depending on the circumstances or depending on your heart attitude. Okay? So that's the day of the Lord. There's going to be a future day of the Lord. We'll talk about that more next time. I've got about 20 slides. I'm only going to go through a few, so don't panic. The Hebrew word for it is Yom Yahweh, Day of the Lord, and it's found five times in Joel. Joel 1:15, Joel 2:1, 2:11, 2:31, and 3:14. Also 13 times in the other prophetic books of the Old Testament. And although that day results in destruction, it can also be seen as a time of salvation for God's people, because the Lord remains a refuge for the repentant in the judgment. So depending on a heart's condition, even when there is judgment, right, there can also be salvation, for God is a refuge for his people. Okay, does that make sense? All right, I'm going to skip a bunch of slides here because I don't have time. I'm realizing that now. And the timeline, I guess we don't exactly know. After King David, there was King Solomon. He was a wise king, expanded the kingdom. And then he had a son by the name of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam turned out to be a wicked king. Instead of listening to the elders, those around him who knew more about God and the people, he didn't listen to them. He wanted to listen to his friends, right? The younger people, the friends. I don't want to listen to you guys. You guys are old. What do you have to say? And he didn't listen. And so what happened was the kingdom was divided. 10 or 10 and a half tribes went up north, Israel, and then 1 or 1 and a half tribes stayed down in Judah and Jerusalem. And this is where it's being told, around Jerusalem and in the land of Judah. And so when it happened, some people think it's here around this time. I think it's more around this time, after the Babylonian exile with Nebuchadnezzar, and they rebuilt the temple. So anyway. And this is the area in the map, if you're interested, for those of you guys who like that kind of stuff. You can see Egypt down here in the south, okay? And so there we go. All right, so it starts off in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now, I like this because Joel starts off with the word of the Lord. Like many of the prophets, Joel is letting the people know that this message has a divine source. It's God. It's not his own opinion. It's not his ideas. It's coming straight from the Lord. He's letting them know, hey, this isn't my opinion. This is not something I think about or I thought through. This is from God. I'm giving it to you. This is a word from the Lord. Okay? And there's a difference. Sometimes when you'll talk to me or you'll talk to Pastor Gary or someone that you know, and I'll say, man, I think this is the deal in this situation. Right? And sometimes it's good advice. Sometimes it may be the wrong advice. But there's a difference when I say something like, or Pastor Gary will say, I think I have a word from the Lord for you. Now, if you, I know Pastor Gary, I know people who do that very flippantly. God said this, God said that. But if you're mature in the Lord, you really take that with a lot of weight. But if we say, hey, man, I feel like this might be from the Lord for you. You need to pray about it, and you need to really take that and think about it, take it seriously. Because that means it's not coming from me. It's a divine revelation. And that's what the Lord is saying here. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. And so, and if you're wondering, I just wonder these things. If you wonder what Joel means, it's actually two words. It's Joel, or Yoel in Hebrew. And it means Jehovah is his God, or Jehovah is God. Okay, and again, we don't know a lot about this guy. Like, in even this time, in other books, it references kings like Sennacherib or Nebuchadnezzar and other historical things that are going on, or the king of Israel, or the king of Judah at this time. And there's not that. And maybe that's for a reason. Maybe God wants you and me to relate this to our time right now. Maybe he's saying, if I gave you all that historical information, you would think this is just for them. But I'm saying this is for you. This is for us now. Now, it says that he's the son of Pethuel. That's all we know. Pethuel means open-heartedness towards God. Okay? That's Joel's dad. And it's the only time it's ever used in the Bible. So we really don't know a lot about this guy. Or his dad. But we do know it starts off in verse 1. It says invasion of the locusts. And as we go through this, Joel's going to speak to us. in three things. He's going to start off practically. He's like, this is what's going on in Israel right now. Let me give you the practicality. This is what's happening right now. And then later he's going to speak prophetically about a time that's to come, the day of the Lord that will come when God's going to wrap up all this stuff. And then he's going to speak to us personally. Because again, this message isn't just for the people then. It's for us now. It's for you today. Does that make sense? So he's going to speak to us again, practically, prophetically, and personally. And here he goes. He starts off, there's going to be four people he speaks to: elders, the partiers, or the drunkards. He's going to speak to the elders in verse 2. He's going to speak to the drunkards in verse 5. He's going to speak to the farmers in verse 11. And I don't think we'll get to this, but the priests in verse 13. Okay? He starts off with the elders. And these are the leaders of the community. Back then, hey, unlike now, if you had a little bit of age and experience on you, back then in that culture, that was actually respected. Right? Now, listen, I know a lot of you are young, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. You can have a zeal and a fire for the Lord. But don't listen to the culture that says, these folks are a little bit older. Now he's got this some gray hairs to him, right? Now, okay. I was going to use you, but you don't have gray in your beard. Look at this guy. He's got gray in the beard. I don't need to listen to this guy anymore. Maybe that's why. No. But here's the thing. If nothing else, is there anyone here that's a little bit older? When he's talking elders, like, they considered a person in their 40s. Hey, so don't look at me. They considered a person about 40 to be an elder, okay? So if you're in your 30s, okay, you're getting there. So don't. But they respected what they said. And let me tell you something. For those of you who there is a lot of experience. One thing I can say that I'm absolutely 100% sure of is I have way more experience now in the Lord than I ever did when I was younger. Now, I might have had more energy, and believe it or not, can you imagine? I was like Ricochet Rabbit bouncing all over the place when I was young. But, you know, I might not have as much energy or whatever, but let me tell you something. I got a lot more wisdom and a lot more experience, and so do you. And so do you, and so do you, and so don't discount what folks have gone through, because you can learn a lot, young folks. You hear me? All right. So anyway, let's continue on. It says, hear this, you elders, in verse 2. Listen, all who live on the land. He's talking to them first, the leaders of the community. He says, has anything ever happened like this in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Has there ever been such a plague like this that you can remember? And don't just think, for example, these plagues like the locusts back then. Did you know that there are plagues of locusts starting to happen again? Okay, we don't see that much in America, okay? But they do. This is from last year, okay? This is, for example, this is a picture in a city of locust swarm in Pakistan, okay? And it says the news site, I think it was BBC, said this: the country is suffering its worst locust plague in years. Interesting. In fact, this was the headlines of National Public Radio, NPR News, also the BBC, okay? And this is what it said. Look at this. This was the headline, okay? I just grabbed something from last year so you can see, interestingly enough, locusts are a plague of biblical scope in 2020. Why? What's going on? The headlines read. What are they? What's going on exactly? And you can see it was written in 2020. You can check it out for yourself. I'm not going to lie to you. These locusts, it says they're powerful, long-distance flyers. And they can easily go 100 kilometers in a 24-hour period. And they're ravenous eaters. Now, George, if you could do me a favor, for some reason, and I don't know if you can, and if not, I'm going to have you read. Some of my text is cut off. on that slide. But if not, I'll just tell you what it says. An adult desert locust weighs about 2 grams, okay? And they're about, now it's hard for us to, can I tell you something? I hate cockroaches. They're gross to me. They are nasty. You want me to tell you a real quick embarrassing story? You want to tell me an embarrassing story? It's up to you. If you say yes, I'll tell it. If not, I'll just move right along. Okay, all right, so here you go. All right, so I'm a young dude. I can't, some people are afraid of snakes. Whatever. Some people are afraid of spiders. I hate cockroaches. I'm vindictive. I don't know why. I was working at this computer place, right? And I was out hauling, taking out all these boxes because you get a bunch of those, hauling out trash, right? And, one of those big, I don't know if you, you know what I'm talking about? Those big palmetto bugs. You know what I'm talking about? You know where you can hear them on the walls? Stab, stab, stab. Okay. So I'm picking up the trash, picking up the stuff, and going to put, and this disgusting little vermin crawls up my arm into my, I freaked out, man. Okay. So, and of course, I'm cool, but nobody was out there. I was uncool, completely uncool. Screaming like a school. Oh, my. So I'm throwing this thing down, and I finally get it out. And the little thing, it's not running. It just sits there. Bring it. Arrogant. Okay, and again, I'm a young kid, okay? So I'm like, how dare you crawl on me like that? And, oh, get in my clothes. And he just sits there. He's looking at me like, bring it. So, okay, now here's the dumb part. This is embarrassing. You ready? Okay, this is back when they had bottles. I had a Pepsi bottle I was drinking. So I took the bottle, and I thought, oh, you. I got so mad. I took that Pepsi bottle, right? And I went, point blank, went, and smashed it, right? Guess what happened? I completely missed. I don't know how. And he's just standing there. Didn't even run. It's like, that's all you got? That's all you got? So I took up this little, bottle shard. So dumb. I thought, oh, you taunt me. So I took up this bowl, and I went like this. And now, can you guess what happened? All of a sudden, it's like blood starts. I know it's a little graphic. My wife's probably already fainting. The point is, I still have the scars from that stupid, nasty cockroach. But that sucker was at least like an inch long. It's disgusting. Now, these desert locusts, 4 to 6 inches long. I totally kid you not. Okay, here's a Turkish news. Thank you, George. Oh, thank you, buddy. That's okay. That's all right. Well, I'll tell you. While he's fixing that, you know how much these locusts eat? Okay. That's what they are. Okay, and there's millions and billions in a swarm. Okay? So there's about 40, if I remember correctly, I have to remember my own text, I wrote it, it was from an article, but 40 to 80 million, okay, just in a third of a square of a mile. A third of a square mile, 40 to 80 million. Million of these things. Okay? In a third of a square of a mile. They eat as much food. Are you ready for this? You ready? This disgusting things. Ready? They eat as much food, one, just a third of a square mile, or I'll just say a square mile, make it easy. They eat as much as 100,000 people do in one day. Now, I wonder to see if I got it later or if I, let me see this one second. Okay. Yep. Okay, yeah. Okay, so this is an actual swarm. Oh, I'm going too far. Oh, I'm not doing good with this clicker. Okay, so this is an actual swarm. This is from Kenya. This is present day. This is 2020. Okay, right? All right, here we go. It says the swarms, this is from the article, the swarms are gargantuan masses of tens of billions of these flying bugs. They range anywhere from a third of a mile on these swarms, okay, to 100 square miles of these 4 to 6 inch locusts that they're saying are coming back in biblical proportion, with 40 to 80 million locusts packed in a half a square mile. Okay, I said a third. Okay. They bulldoze pasture lands in dark clouds the size of football fields and small cities. In northern Kenya, okay, think about this. If 40 to 80 million in a half a square mile, okay, in northern Kenya, Cressman says, one swarm was reported to be 25 miles long by 37 miles wide, and it would blanket the city of Paris 24 times over. Weird, huh? Grody, right? Now, we've been a little bit protected and privileged here, haven't we? In America. This is what's going on in other countries. Pakistan, India, Kenya, around the Horn of Africa. This is what they're dealing with now, presently. It's bad. It's grody. It's disgusting. So it says in verse 3, I wonder what that is. Somebody who does math. Oh, gosh. I'm thinking, so if a half a square eats 100,000, as much food as 100,000 people, that big swarm that we just read about, right, 25 by 37 is roughly 675 square. 925? So how many then, if a half, 100,000 people, if they eat as much as if a half a square eats 100,000 people, how much would they be eating in one day? A lot. And that's my technical answer. A lot. Thank you, Mary Kay. She's like, don't get lost. Okay, because I love a half. Everything has to be truthful facts. Okay, I'll move on. Okay, verse 3. Sorry. Scott, you're going to calculate that for me. 100, okay, so these locusts, just that swarm, eats 185, as much as 185 million people every day. That's half the population of the U.S. That's how much they eat every day. Just to give you an idea, it ravishes the land. This is what's happening in Israel. Now, and it's happening now again. Verse 3, interesting though, don't you think? Just interesting, that's all I'm saying. Verse 3 says, tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. Joel is saying, Joel wasn't announcing a coming judgment of the Lord like other prophecies. Like, the judgment's already here. This is what you're getting. He's describing their present state. It's devastated by successive swarms of locusts, chewing, swarming, crawling, consuming everything. And they eat everything and anything. They ravage the land. We'll find out more about that in a little bit. Oh, this is the locust. So if you like locusts, this was your sermon. Anyway, so Judah was experiencing a time of famine and financial ruin and everything. They didn't have Anderson doors and windows. These things were coming in their house, eating everything. Clothes, these are giant things. The plagues was so unusual. He's like, man, you'll be able to tell your children about it. Listen, and here's the good thing. Whether it's something good that's happening in your life or it's something terrible. Like, can I just say, if you have something good that God has done in your life, you can share that with others. You don't have to have every Bible answer, do you? But you can say, hey, see, you can say what God has done for you. Can't you? You can say what God is doing in your life. Can't you? Right? But let's reverse it. How many people here, as a Christian, you've given your life over to Jesus Christ now, have made some really dumb choices in your life and really bad mistakes as a Christian? Everybody but Clayton. And I'm going to challenge him on that after privately. With that being said, right? You know what? You can tell people about that too. You can tell them about the good times and the bad times. Listen, he's saying, I tell them about this. So, you know what? I can sit and I can talk to somebody else and say, hey, dude, whatever you do, don't do this because this was devastating and dumb and brought the discipline of the Lord. And let me tell you, you don't want that, right? God will use everything, even your mess ups. Isn't that great? And he'll work it to good. Just tell everybody, tell your children. And you know what? That goes out. And we're supposed to be telling. You listen, granddads, just grandmas, you can tell your kids, and they can tell their kids, and it'll go on and on and on. Listen, and if you're older today, let me just say something. You don't stop talking about Jesus. You know what? Maybe God's using this time to say, hey, wake up. Man, I want to stir you up to love and good deeds, like Hebrews says. And you need to tell more. Listen, your job isn't finished here until you are underground. You know? Oh, yeah, yeah. Actually, you know what? When we're underground, if you believe in Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you're riding high and fly. So, but listen, it says in Psalm 71:18, even when I'm old and gray, I got the gray. Gary's got the old. We're a perfect combination here. It's like Batman and Robin. Right? So, no, I just meant in general. I'm not personal. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God. And here's why. Till I declare your power to the next generation. Now, I've watched God do amazing things, changed lives. Hallelujah. You watched a whole fleet of them give testimonies last week. Powerful. But you know what? I have a testimony too. That's what the Lord has done. And anyway, I can tell about his power in the discipline he's gave me. And I can tell you, holy schmolies, don't you do this, what I did. Let me tell you, it led to pain and suffering, and because he loves me. Right? Till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. So until you take that last breath, you talk about Jesus. You live. Listen, and can I tell you something? Sometimes more is caught than taught. Do you know what I'm saying? We're teaching the word of God. Love it. We're supposed to do it. But sometimes more is caught. Connie has taught our kids for years. God bless you. And you know what? You've taught them Sunday school. But you know what? They've also learned a lot from you, believe it or not, by how you've acted, by how you've loved people. You can do that in here today by how you show love, care, compassion, how you give, how you – does that make sense? How you stand on God's promises. How when you mess up, you repent. All that God can use. I'm afraid to ask Gary how long.
48 minutes.
No! We're going to stuff you with the word of God and about locusts. Both of that today. Word of God and locusts. Okay. Yeah. All right. Oh, my goodness. I got to tell you one more locust thing. I'm so sorry. Okay. Okay, I'll wait. Okay. All right. Here we go. Okay. Verse 5. It says, now he's going to talk to the partiers. Okay. This is the ones that are anesthetizing themselves with something. Okay. He's saying in their time, it was the drunkards. It was the drinkers. Both. He's going to address both the drunkards and the drinkers. And this is, he says, your translation might say, awake, awaken. Or he might say, wake up. And God might be saying to you or to me or to some of us, as I go through this difficult time in your life right now, maybe he's saying, wake up, dudes. Well, he doesn't say dudes. I say dudes. But wake up. The word in Hebrew is kutz in Hebrew. And it means awaken, to awaken abruptly. Like from a drunken stupor. Or have you ever had, somebody put like a cold shower on you? Or, why? No, or cold water, you know, because you are just out of, boom. Okay, that's the word. That's the Greek equivalent, true. And he says in verse 5, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. He's saying, wake up, man. And the Greek equivalent is in Romans. It's in chapter 13 of this word. If I can click to the next one. Click. Oh, man, we're having technical difficulties. Did it go? Oh, thank you. You know, if you had a cup of espresso or something, if you've never... Okay, this is in Romans 13:11. It's talking about the day of the Lord. Anyway, it says the day is near, and it says this. And do this, understanding the present time. Listen, you know, oh, we have COVID, now we're over it. Oh, now we've got a Delta variant. Oh, now we can't travel. Oh, now something else. Now they're calling good evil, evil good. Listen, understand the times. Like it says in Romans, understand this present time. Not just back then. The hour has already come for you to what? Wake up. Wake up! Woo! And wake up from your slumber. Why? Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believe. Listen, this is in Corinthians 15:34. God says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. Stop it. So maybe the Lord is trying to wake you up in a certain area and says, hey, dude, get it together. Get it right. Stop it. Turn to me. Repent. You know what I'm talking about. God's reaching out. He's not doing it because he hates you. He's saying, I need you. I need you to tell, to go and tell and live a life worthy of the gospel. Now, today, you at home, here. God, we need you. God needs you. Today, tell his people. The plagues are coming today. Wake up. Stop sinning. And listen, I feel like I have to say that this is actually the only sin that he mentions in the whole book of Joel is the drinking thing. Now, I have to say, the Bible doesn't say that you can't drink. What it says is you don't get drunk. Now, but can I be honest? Don't try to get out on technicalities. I'm just buzzed. I ain't drunk. Please, come on. You're drunk. You know what I'm saying. Listen, here's what it says. Here's what Scripture says, okay? So just give me a second because it talks about this, okay? Proverbs 20, verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Beer muscles, you've heard that. Anyway, whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Here's what God wants you. God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, focused on him. Listen, if you're drinking to get drunk, you know what you're doing? You're just trying not to think of stuff. I get it. I've been there, right? But God wants you in the game, not on the bench. The enemy wants you so filled up with condemnation, so filled up with whatever, or maybe just distracted by stuff, that you're not in the game. Wake up, God's saying, please, I love you. I need you. Wake up. Listen, the Bible says in this, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life, the New Living Translation says. Instead, be filled with what? The Holy Spirit of God. How about you fill yourself up with him, because that's going to bring love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Listen, the Bible says in Luke, Jesus said these words, in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, he said, watch out! Be careful. Pay attention. Don't let your hearts be what? Dulled. Oh, I'm just not thinking about it. La, 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 la. By carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life, don't let that day, the day of the Lord, catch you unaware. There's a guy, I don't know if anybody even knows who this is, Fields, you guys remember W.C.? I forgot to put his name on, but W.C. Fields, yeah, he always have a little cigar. Okay, well, anyway, he was an actor, he was a comedian back in the day, and he seemed to be, I don't know if it was a persona, but in a continual state of drunkenness. And it came to the final days, he was in the hospital, the final days of his life, and one of his friends who he'd known for many times, many years, had seen his disdain for everything godly, his disdain for everything moral. He walked into the room, and he saw him reading the Bible. and And it says that he stopped as if he'd run into a pane of glass because there before his eyes, W.C. Fields was in his hospital bed reading the Bible. He says, what are you doing? And he said, you know, what are you doing reading the Bible? I know how you feel about it. He's like, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for a loophole, looking for loopholes. So listen, when it says, just to make it clear, and you might not like this. This doesn't make the popular church, okay? But I'm just going to say it. You leave the conviction between you and the Holy Spirit, okay? The Bible says, don't get drunk. You can argue with me till the cows come home. What's the point? If you want to do it, that's your choice. That's between you and God. God says, don't. Now, he also says, listen, hear me. I think that drunkenness, it was the only sin he mentions in the book of Joel. I don't think that it means intoxication in the Hebrew. It means you can be intoxicated with a lot of things. Well, I'm not getting drunk, Pastor. I'm just getting stoned. So I'm okay. Bible says nothing about getting stoned. It's natural. Listen, lead's natural. But if I take my gun and I shoot you with it, the lead bullet, it's going to hurt you. Plutonium's natural. Is it good for you? Yeah. Well, Pastor, I'm just taking pills. I'm just on meth. I'm just on crack. Listen, God can, what it means, that intoxicated drug, that could mean anything. What God is really saying, whatever that sin is, I think is what he's saying, right? Wake up from it. Let's just get serious. But be real, right? Be real. We can all struggle. I've known crack. I miss her. She was actually, she was saved. She was a crack addict. And she went to be with the Lord. She was with us for some years and was hit by a car crossing the street. And she loved the Lord. And I miss her. But God can save you from anything. But he's talking about any sort of sinful stuff that you're doing. Wake up from it. Listen, this is in Galatians 5:19-21. It says, could you hit the lights, Chris, just for a second? Because that's the picture to me is important. Okay, listen. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, that means sex before marriage, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I realize that's never going to make us a popular church. But that's what God says. You make the decision what you want to do with it. He's saying, wake up, dude. He's telling them, wake up from your stupor. He's telling me. He's telling you, wake up. You hit that light, please, Chris. Thank you. Oh, Lord, have mercy. How long, Gary, have I? All right. That's an hour of the Word of God stuffing. My goal was to get to 12. We made it through 5, 1 through 5. That's not bad, okay? That's not bad. All right. And may God's Word today, may you realize that God is speaking to you through a vessel. I could be a donkey up here. Some of you say you are a donkey up there. And you may be right. But God spoke through a donkey in the Old Testament. He can speak through me. It's the message that's important. Okay? Don't be a runner and run away from God when you hear this message, because that's what your flesh wants to do, right? That's what the enemy wants you to do. Feel so much condemnation, whatever. And God's like, don't run away from me. Run to me. In repentance. Does that make sense? All right, let's pray and let's thank the Lord. Father, we thank you that your word is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light into her path, Lord. I sincerely ask your personal Holy Spirit's blessing of whatever it is, fire, conviction, encouragement, whatever, on to fall upon each and every single person here in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God. Lord, and if any of us are sleeping, maybe not in every area, but if we're sleeping even in one area, you would wake us up and shake us up, Lord God, that we may be used fully for your kingdom, Lord God. Lord, we love you, Lord God. And we ask, Lord, that you would do whatever it takes. I ask that you would do whatever it takes in my life. I ask that you would do whatever it takes with a heart of love in each person's life here, Lord God, to help them, to help me follow you with all my heart, mind, and soul, Lord God. Help my friends, all my brothers and sisters here today to have that same heart of passion and compassion for you, Lord God. And that everything they do would flow from it, Lord God. So, Lord, wake us all up. Help us to realize the time we're living in and to live it more fully for you when we walk out of this place today. We ask it together as a group in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we all together say in agreement, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.